Praise the Lord. Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. I don't know if you've ever seen that little comic strip they had on this passage of Scripture about forgiving your brother 70 times 7. He's got a picture of one of the disciples hearing that and turning around and saying, "Man, I not only have to forgive my brother, but I have to now learn math." All humor to the side, our text is very important for us this morning because it's something the Scriptures speak very much about and yet is so little practiced amongst true believers. This is probably one of the hardest things we have to learn as believers. The gift or the virtue or the grace of forgiving as our Lord forgives us. One of the greatest harms that's come to God's church today and still continues to weaken God's church influence in this world is the divisions that Christians have amongst one another. I'm not talking about the divisions that's come by false doctrine. I'm talking about divisions that are carnal and petty and unimportant. Christians divide over the most smallest insignificant issues that you could think of. If it's not for doctrinal truth, there's nothing in the Scripture that condones any kind of division or schism amongst God's people. You know that? You know, there's nothing a Christian shouldn't be able to forgive another Christian for anything according to Scripture. Scripture is very clear on it. But if you think about it, if you read through the Scriptures, and I'm sure you all have enough, forgiving one another is a very big, important subject, not only for the Gospels when our Lord walked amongst men, but especially for 1 John. If you read through 1 John, it talks about laying down your life for your brethren. Throughout the New Testament, even the Old Testament, we find the Scriptures encouraging and exhorting us as believers to practice and exercise forgiving one another of our sins. And again, it's one of the most difficult things we can do as believers. Because it's in our nature to be selfish and prideful, to be self-centered. And yet it's not in the nature of true grace when God saves us. He changed our hearts and our minds. And so that's why it's very important that we learn what the Scriptures say about this great virtue. And I'm amazed and also surprised and excited that our Lord would use Peter. Because Peter is one of the most outspoken apostles that you'll find in the Gospels. Seems like nobody got himself in more trouble than Peter. And yet here we have Peter asking a question, and I'm getting ahead of myself, but you have Peter asking a question no other disciple asked. And I think it's worth our looking at this morning a little bit deeper before we fellowship with one another across the street. Look at verse 21 and 22 again. Then came Peter to him and said, "Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times?" Jesus saith unto him, "I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven." And then he goes into this parable, which we'll look more closely into next week. But I want to kind of lay a foundation this morning of Peter's question and his purpose and motivation for asking that question. Because I believe the Scripture's clear in that. You know, Peter's often been accused of as not being compassionate or merciful enough toward his erring brother or sisters in these verses. I myself have often said, look, Peter thinks he's doing a lot here. He's going to forgive his brother seven times. But Peter's been accused of not showing enough compassion, not being merciful enough, especially in the response our Lord gives him. So in a lot of ways, Peter's been put in a bad light here. But I want to kind of correct that this morning. I pray we see it in a different light this morning and begin to understand Peter a little bit and also the importance of his question. I believe we've truly all but missed the true sense and motive of Peter's question. For the question itself shows his willingness and his concern regarding a brother or sister who might sin against him. Listen to me. Listen to Scripture. Sometimes we read too quick, we don't stop and pause and think. But the question itself shows his willingness and his concern regarding a brother or sister who might sin against him. "Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him?" That which moved Peter to ask this question was not his brother sinning against him. He doesn't emphasize that. But the measure or amount of forgiveness he should show towards his brother. Think about that for a minute. Kind of changes the light on Peter's question, doesn't it? Peter doesn't emphasize, my brother sinned against me. He's emphasizing, how often should I forgive him? He's willing. He's ready to forgive. I don't see any other disciple asking this question, yet Peter's heart is moved to present this question to Christ, for I believe it greatly mattered to him. Lord, I want to know how much or how often I have to forgive a brother who sins against me. So evidently, this matter very much concerned Peter. Human nature itself is self-centered, isn't it? Just take a minute to look into our own hearts. We don't have to look into other people's hearts. Our hearts exposes ourselves. The human nature is self-centered and prideful. When offenses happen to others or we ourselves offend, we can be indifferent about it, can't we? When somebody else is offended, or if we offend somebody, it's like, well, suck it up, dude. Quit being a whiny wiener. Never heard that expression? That's okay. First time. We can be indifferent about it, but if it turns around and we get offended by somebody, we begin to take it very personal, and we have a very difficult time forgiving somebody who has offended us. We're like this master here. I'm going to get in that next week. But the master said, should you not have pity like I did on you? He wasn't following the imitation or the example of his master. And many times we're not following the example of our master when he shows us daily forgiveness. How many times have you had to ask this week, if you are praying, living, true Christian, how many times did you have to pray for forgiveness this last week? Probably more than once. John Bunyan said, I do enough sin. He said, I commit enough sin in 1 hour that God could condemn me forever to hell if it were not for the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Wow, that's a man who understood forgiveness. So Peter's motive, his intentions are good. He's not concerned about getting justified or getting revenge on his brother. He wants to know, Lord, how often do I have to forgive a brother who sins against me? Forgiveness, biblical forgiveness, not worldly forgiveness. We tend to forgive but not forget. Right? Biblical forgiveness is a very unselfish and self-sacrificing virtue. You know that? It's a very unselfish and self-sacrificing virtue that we cannot exercise, first of all, without grace in our hearts, and second of all, without understanding truly how much God has to forgive us. We have trouble forgiving others because we forget how often and how much God forgives us, which means we're not in really intimate relationship with God, because if we were, we would realize that. It would be easier for us to forgive an offending brother or sister. It's a virtue which God Himself delights in. Do you know that? Because of time this morning, I'm going to read these verses to you, but they're in the bulletin and you can read them. Micah 7:18 says this, who is a God like unto thee? That's a good question. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity? Pardoneth iniquity. Pardon. You're guilty, but He pardons you. And passes by the transgression of the remnant of His heritage. He passes by it. He retaineth not, keeps, holds not His anger forever, but because He delighteth in mercy. God delights in mercy. Now don't forget, mercy is unmerited favor. Mercy is when you show somebody favor who doesn't deserve it. It says God delights in that. So when we ask God to forgive us, when we're before God and we're brokenhearted and we're trying to seek God's grace and forgiveness and hoping and pray that He gives us assurance of forgiving us for sinning against Him, we should exercise that same measure of forgiveness towards a brother or sister who sins against us. And yet we have a very difficult time doing that. This parable is very important because it does describe and depict what our human nature does. This man wanted forgiveness. He worshipped Him, begged with Him. He got forgiveness and good, but he quickly forgot how soon and how readily his master forgave him all his debt. He owed him a lot of money. And the master just says, I forgive your debt. He erased it. When we go to God in prayer, we hope and pray, according to Scripture, that God will cast our sins as far as east as west. Which means He'll never find them again. They'll be lost in the sea of Christ's blood, of forgiveness. We confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all iniquity. And we thank God for that, and we worship God for that, because we owe Him a great debt. But on the other side, let a brother or sister offend us, sin against us, and we have a very hard time showing them the same measure of compassion. If that's true, we haven't understood how much He forgives us. We haven't understood it yet. We haven't experienced it yet. It's not a reality to us. It's almost like the same truth about taking the beam out of your own eye before you take the splinter out of your brother's. You have to first realize how sinful we are, how sinful I am, how bad I am. And my sin should be much more exalted in my eyes than the sin of my brother. It's a virtue which comes by saving grace. If you're not saved, if you don't have the grace of God, if you're not born again, if you don't have the Spirit of God, you could never exercise that, because sin is embedded with pride and selfishness. Grace removes that, and that's the only thing that can remove that. So that's what I want us to understand about Peter's question here, okay? His motive is right, sincere. He's concerned about forgiving his brother, not so much about his brother sinning him, but he's concerned about how often he should forgive his brother. But I want to point something else about Peter's question before we get next week onto the story he tells us here. I want you to notice, first of all, some might believe Peter should have asked, how often shall I sin against my brother and he forgive me? Think about the question again. How often should my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Some people think, no, you should have asked, how often, if I sin against my brother, should he forgive me? Isn't that selfish? If you think about it, it's a selfish thing. Lord, I'm concerned more about them forgiving me. I've had some people ask me that. Shouldn't Peter have asked a different question? Shouldn't he have said, Lord, how often should my brother forgive me? Yet in Peter's defense, and for the truth's sake, such a question would imply that Peter would be seeking to justify himself if and when he might sin against his brother. Think about that. If he asked it that way, it would imply Peter seeking to justify himself if and when he would sin against a brother. In other words, he's trying to cover all his bases. He's being selfish. So that's why it's important to understand why Peter asks this. It proves his sincerity. How often should I forgive my brother when he sins against me, and not how often should my brother forgive me when I sin against him? See, it would imply something completely different than what he's asking. In other words, Peter's speaking from a heart of compassion. He's more concerned about forgiving his brother than he is about himself. You follow him? Paul said it best in Philippians when he said, look not every man on his own things. Huh. That's a hard one sometimes, isn't it? But every man also on the things of others. Look at others. Don't look on your own things. Consider other people. Consider what they think. We have a hard time doing that. I talk to a lot of people sometimes, and, you know, we're all guilty of it, myself included. But I talk to a lot of people sometimes who have a hard time putting themselves in other people's shoes, saying, well, think about them for a minute. I'm not going to do that. What they're going through, what they live, what they think, that's their problem. This is what matters is what I think. No, it doesn't matter what you think. Not as a Christian, it doesn't matter what you think. You should consider others first. Why? What's the possibility? What did they do that for? Give them the benefit of the doubt as believers. Ain't you glad God ain't quick to strike us down every time we sin? Every time we make a wrong move, zap! Man, I might as well just stay on the ground. I'm not saying that I'm condoning failure and error, but I'm just saying, if God struck us every time we did a wrong move, if God reproved us strongly every time we did something wrong, sometimes, you notice how God deals with our weaknesses and our problems, even our sins? Sometimes He'll do it in such a compassionate, such a soft manner. It's wonderful how God does that. I thank God for His infinite wisdom, an attribute we should all study more of. But He's not only knowledgeable, all knowledgeable, He has infinite wisdom. He knows how to do things rightly. And sometimes He'll do it in such a way that is, thy gentleness, the psalmist says, I've always loved this verse, thy gentleness that made me great. My gentleness have made me great. Sometimes we make grievous errors, and God will gently teach us a lesson of that. Good, it might hurt, but he's gentle about it. I really got inspired about this message this last week, personally, on my own personal basis, because of me going through an experience a lot like this, having to go back and ask someone's forgiveness for an error I'd done. It brought me to this text, and I looked at it again in a different light. And I said, Lord, praise God, there's something else I can learn from forgiveness. I haven't learned as much as I thought I have, but it's important that we understand the spirit of Peter and the reason why he questioned what he did before we get into the story. Our Lord tells us we're going to learn the truth about what he's talking about. Peter is in keeping with the compassionate spirit when he says seven times a day. James chapter 5 says this, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save his soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sin. Shall hide a multitude of sin. If any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, God give us more believers who see when they do see an error in a brother or sister, are wanting to convert them, change them, turn them around, help them, assist them, and not condemn them and judge them. You know how often churches are ruined because people don't talk one another honestly? They'll talk behind their backs about each other. I'm telling you, that's the worst thing for a church, because that will tear a church down in a heartbeat. If you've got somebody coming up to you talking about a brother and sister behind their back, you need to stop them right there and say, he's right over there. Go talk to him. Don't tell me your grievances to me. Why are you telling me? We should all be responsible enough as believers to watch a brother or sister when they err. And that's an error, to take something to somebody else rather than the brother. The Bible says if you have aught against a brother, go to him yourself. Why? The purpose of Scripture is that we as believers should seek to hide one another's faults and errors and sins, not expose them. If I'm exposing that, I'm not doing the Christian thing. I should want to say, you know, I see that. I understand what he did. But God forbid that everybody else should. I'm going to go to him and try to resolve this amongst ourselves. Nobody will ever hear about it. Nobody will ever know about it except me, him, and God. That's the biblical way to take care of differences. Not to start talking behind their back, trying to form a party in your favor. And churches all over America have that problem. We can't do that. That's not the biblical way to deal with errors. God give us more brothers and sisters who are so concerned about others more than themselves that they're willing to help them when they err. Peter says it best again. Chapter 4, he says, above all things have fervent charity amongst yourself. Above all things have fervent charity amongst yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Or 1 Peter 4:8. Charity covers the multitude of sins. I ask you a question. Ain't you glad that God doesn't put an open book for everybody to read every mistake you and I make? Wow. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine God coming down on a Sunday and going, okay, let's go down through the list. Brother Ernie, this is everything you thought this week. Where's Brother Ernie? He's under the pew. Okay, Brother Audie, now it's your turn. Where's he at? He's out the door. All humor aside, but wouldn't that be terrible? Amen. Why should we want to do that with other brothers and sisters who are in error? God help it to stop here at me. And then use that burden I have to help them, that a love, that my charity for them would cover the multitude of their sins. And I might gain me a brother. That's true Christianity. That's Christ-likeness. That's what the world needs to see. You guys handle your problems in such a loving manner. You're not harsh or critical. You're not running them down. You're not backbiting. You're not gossiping. But the main thing you hear from people today, why didn't you go to church? Oh, they all gossip about everybody. All they do down there is backbite. You ought to hear how she talks about a preacher. You ought to hear how she talks about her deacon. You ought to hear how he talks about his brother. And it tears the church apart. It's what the world does. But we shouldn't. Peter's question, though, falling far short of God's expectations of 70 times 7, is still in keeping with that of a charitable spirit. And God would never, nor ever will He, accept or allow sin to be any way condoned, tolerated, or excused in the believer. If Peter says, how often should my brother forgive me? He's basing that on me sinning, and I'm using that for an excuse. I want to justify myself. If I ever sin against him, what's his responsibility? Isn't that what people do? That's not my responsibility, that's theirs. Well, I asked for forgiveness and they didn't want it, so that now it's their ball game. Now it's in their ball court. Whoever told you that kind of spirit's Christian? It's not. You know why 70 times 7? Some versions, I don't know why they do that. They only put 77. No, 70 times 7 in my Bible. That's 490 times a day. You know why he puts that number on there? Because it should be unlimited. There's no boundaries on it. There's no limit on it. So the Lord's like, no, you should be always willing. And even another verse, the Lord says, if a brother comes to you that sinned against you and asks forgiveness, forgive him. Well, you know, there are certain criteria he has to make before I forgive him. First of all, he has to pay my car debt. He has to make banana pudding for fellowship. Yeah. Don't we do that? We kind of give him stipulations. Well, here's the things I require. You have to show me really that you're sorry about what you did. Show me in the scripture that says that. If your brother comes to you and repents and says he's sorry, the Bible just says forgive him. And you know what? The real essence of that, listen to me, this is the hardest part. The real essence of that is forgiving them even if they didn't ask for it. Do you know that? Father, forgive them for they know not what they do. They didn't even ask for it. That's the epitome of forgiveness. Forgiving them in our hearts without them even asking. But we always put stipulations. We haven't learned the virtue of forgiveness. If Peter asked that question in that manner, he would be presumptuously allowing sin to guide his actions. Presumptuous just simply means boldly, willfully. Like what Psalmist said in Psalm 19:13, and I'm winding this down. He said, keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. I love that prayer. Presumptuous sins. Those are sins that are bold, willful. Those are sins that he didn't even know about himself. He said, Lord, keep me back from those sins I don't even know I'm able to commit. That's a man that understands the depth of his heart. And let them not have dominion over me. Don't let them have dominion over me. People often seek to excuse or justify their sinful actions because of their circumstances or what others might say or do. I responded that way because of what he did. That's exactly what happened to me this way. And I'm just kind of confessing my fault. Sins I've already confessed. There's only one mediator between God and man, that's Christ. James says, confess your fault. That's my fault. We can never allow our circumstances or what other people do and say to excuse or tolerate us doing something wrong. You follow me? That's hard to do because that's what our nature does. Well, he did it to me. This is the eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. Which the Lord says, well, you know, that's what you was taught before. Now I'm telling you, learn how to forgive. Learn how to love. It's not that God doesn't want justice, but to do it rightly, do it properly, do it correctly. And since the coming of Christ and salvation, this is the new commandment. He says, love one another as I have loved you. The Lord doesn't demand of us eye for eye, tooth for tooth, does he? We can't allow that to happen. We can't allow circumstances or other people to excuse us for doing something wrong or sinful as a Christian. Why got upset? Because that's what he did. God says, no, every man shall answer for his own sin. This is the spirit of forgiveness. This is what the Lord's talking about here. See, the servant there, when he got forgiven, he went back, somebody owed him something. What did he do? He did completely the opposite. He said, no, you owe me, I'm getting what I want. I'm going to turn you over to the tormentor until I get what I want. We must never allow sin in ourselves or others to be a motivating factor for anything we do, especially in forgiving someone. Ever. And I'm saying that because this is running rampant in churches today. That's why we have so many divisions. That's why we have so many schisms. I guarantee you, if you could take 10 Christians that are having trouble in their churches, if you could take those 10 Christians and if you could sit down with each one of them and ask them, what is the problem? What is the reason? What is the beginning? Why did this all start? First of all, probably 80% of them probably couldn't remember. Second of all, the others have probably come up with some petty, insignificant difference. Well, they didn't save me banana pudding at the fellowship. That preacher didn't shake my hand. He walked right by me and shake somebody else's hand. He ignored me. He was mad. I'm telling you, be careful of suspicion. It's like a little devil that jumps on your shoulder and starts whispering in your ears. See there? Don't like you. See there? They don't like you. See there what's happening? Be careful of that. Learn the voices that are talking to you. I had a Christian one time try to tell me that somehow God justified him not liking or loving his brother. I said, first of all, show me that scripture. It's not there. Second of all, God would never give you a negative thought towards a brother or sister because if it does, it contradicts everything he is and everything he says in his word. He would never give you a thought that would be demeaning to a brother or sister. Ever. So why do people justify their hatred and animosity towards Christians? It's not biblical. It's not right. I don't care what human nature says, it's not biblical. Because if anybody's had any reason to be mad at somebody for their animosity, it would be the Lord towards us. And yet he doesn't. But you know, let me close with this thought. I want to get into that parable next week because there's a lot in there I want us to see. I just wanted to lay a foundation on why Peter asked that question, his motive behind that, so that we can understand that Peter's actually, he's keeping in the spirit of compassion here when he says seven times. He's concerned about him forgiving his brother. He is putting his brother before himself, as we should. But you know what? Let me close with this. You and I will never, ever, ever be able to forgive someone as our scripture exhorts us to do, until we come to personally experience that forgiveness from Christ. Because Christ is what makes it possible. You see, the more you and I have of Christ, the more we have of Him, the more we imitate Him. The more we can be like Him. Like the brother prayed before services, that we might be like Christ. Others might see Him in us. You see, I pay attention to prayers. I try to let my mind not wander because I'm telling you, I'm encouraged by other people's prayers. I love to hear other people pray. I do. I got some new quotes in the prayer bulletin there. You need to read them. They're very worth reading. But that's exactly what should happen. The more we know of Christ, the more we experience His willingness to forgive us. He's ready and willing to forgive us freely. The more we experience that in reality, the easier it is for us to forgive others. Why shouldn't I? Look, the abundant forgiveness I give of Christ. There's no problem forgiving you. And you know what? There's nothing more sweeter. Listen to me. And the situation I had to ask this last week was between me and a lost man. It wasn't between me and a Christian. But I'm telling you something I experienced, I'm sure you have. There's nothing more sweeter, even though it's painful, there's nothing more sweeter than realizing what forgiveness brings. Even if it's between you and a non-Christian, there's something about being able to forgive someone and them forgive you. It's unimaginable. It's a blessing. Maybe that's why what the psalmist meant when he said, blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven. Forgiveness is a wonderful virtue. We love it when we come to Christ. Let's practice it amongst one another, so that we might cultivate it more amongst us, so that we might know more of its pleasure and comfort and fruits. Amen. That's Christian unity. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we thank you for forgiving us of all our sins because, Lord, they're more than the hairs on our head. And Father, I pray that, God, you would help us as your children to follow in your footsteps. May we hear, Lord, the exhortations of thy scripture. And Lord, may we learn the valuable truth of forgiving others as you forgive us. Lord, we pray that, Father, you would give us that heart. Without thy spirit, without the working of grace, we could never achieve such a virtue. But Lord, you have saved us And you've given us a new mind, a new heart, new meaning in life, a new purpose. Lord, we strive to be more like you. Lord, when we come to you and we're broken and burdened about our sins that we've committed against you, Lord, it's such a refreshing thing to know and to feel and experience your forgiveness. Lord, may we practice that same spirit of forgiveness amongst one another, that we might cultivate it among us, that the world might look at us and see that light. Lord, they'd glorify our Father which is in heaven. Father, we love you and we thank you for all things. Pray you bless now as we go through this day. Lord, guide us and direct us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. 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 Lord bless you. We'll see you, Lord willing, across the street.